Ken, what I was really saying was you look really young to be retired. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. And everyone has been so kind to us and so welcoming and encouraging, from the elders taking us to dinner on Friday night when we got in, a rather long drive, but certainly wonderful fellowship. And the fellowship that we enjoyed at the picnic yesterday was great, and everyone came up to us and was introducing themselves. I was trying to get around and walk to meet folks, but they were coming up to us, which is a wonderful thing, and so encouraging, so loving, and the dinner that we were able to enjoy last night, good fellowship, and had a great time. And you just have been wonderful, and truly we're blessed to be here, certainly grateful for the opportunity to speak to you today, thankful for the elders and their invitation for allowing me to come up here and speak to you today. And I would say my wife and I are not new to the state of North Carolina. We both graduated in Havelock, North Carolina, being military brats. So I do have a little bit of history with this state, and I was stationed in Cherry Point for a while myself as a Marine. So, but we're glad to be here, and I again want to thank you for your encouragement, but at the same time, I understand that brethren will keep you humble. They won't let you as a preacher get a very big head. Several years ago, I was preaching up in a gospel meeting in Tennessee, and was speaking with a brother and found out that he was a Marine, was in World War II, had landed in Iwo Jima and some of the other things. And finally I asked him, I said, "How old are you?" He told me he was about 86 or so. I said, "Man, I hope I look that good when I'm your age." He said, "Son, you don't look that good now." So I appreciate the brethren keeping us preachers humble. One of my favorite hymns to sing is "The Old Rugged Cross." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. This morning I want to talk to you about forgiveness, or rather a heart that shows mercy. It's because of the cross of Calvary that we received mercy from our Father in heaven. And it reminds me of what James records for us in James chapter 2 and verse 13. There is no mercy to the one who shows no mercy. We understand that we need the mercy of our Father in heaven. Based upon the cross of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did for us, the love that He expressed, the blood that He shed on our behalf that we might be cleansed from all unrighteousness, I need the forgiveness that is offered to me as an imperfect person. I'm blessed as a child of God to serve a perfect Savior, but I still make mistakes. I'm a gospel preacher and I fall short of God's glory time and time again because I understand what I am. I'm simply a human being serving a perfect person. I know that I fall short. The Bible tells me that I fall short from time to time. But it tells me that the wages of sin is death, but it also tells me that the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, Romans 6 and verse 23. All of us understand that we're also obliged to forgive, yet by means of introduction today, I think sometimes we misunderstand what forgiveness really represents. It's something that we demand, something that's promised to us based upon what's given to us in the Bible, that through our obedience, through our confession, through our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32, who said He would confess us before an audience of God if we would confess Him as the Son of God, based upon our obedience to baptism, having our sins washed away, because we understand that it saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Because of that, I know that God has promised me forgiveness. And because of that, I know those sins will be washed away and cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again, Micah 7 and verse 19. But what I also understand is that forgiveness is sometimes misrepresented and misunderstood in the culture in which we live today, but brethren, it also carries over into the church. I'm reminded of a story that I read several years ago about a young man named Michael Carneal, who on one school morning decided to load his backpack up with a pistol and a shotgun, I believe, and he got off the bus, and as a group of student Christians were praying over in a corner, he walked over and began to fire upon them, killing three of the students and injuring six. Several days later, there was a picture on the news of some students standing under a sign that said, "Michael, we forgive you." The title of that sermon was, "When Forgiveness is Sin." With forgiveness, can there truly be sin? When we think about the idea of forgiveness, I understand simply by going to the Scriptures and looking at Matthew chapter 18, which is where I invite you to turn with me this morning and where we will spend a majority of our time. And looking at Matthew chapter 18, I understand that forgiveness is a difficult thing. To extend forgiveness prematurely, can there be sin? Well, people say, "Well, Brother Larry, how do you extend forgiveness prematurely? I mean, after all, are we not supposed to forgive like God forgives?" Absolutely, but let's consider how God forgives. If we consider what Jesus records in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "And take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him." But here's the big word that we must remember in this particular passage. If a brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And then it goes on to say in the very next verse of Luke chapter 17 and verse 4, if he comes to you seven times in a day saying, "Brother, I repent, then you must forgive him. You see, based upon the very passage of Scripture that I read there and what we're going to find in Matthew chapter 18, I understand for us as a people of God that forgiveness is a difficult thing. We struggle with it. And we say, "But Larry, we're supposed to forgive like God forgives." Yes, but God never forgives prior to repentance. You see, we understand by the nature of being God's children that we want people to understand what type of person we are. And that's a good thing. We're supposed to show the Christian graces that Peter talks about in 2 Peter verse 1, verses 5 through 9, concerning add to your peace or to your patience virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. All these things, he says, if you understand that, you will never forget where you came from and that you were purged from your old sins or from the person you used to be. I am supposed to be a good person as a child of God. I am supposed to have the mind of Christ and represent who He is, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But yet, we want to forgive a way that God does not forgive. Sometimes we want to forgive because we want to express what true Christianity is, yet sometimes we expect a person to come to us who has no idea what they did wrong. Right? And yet we demand it from God. Why is it that we struggle so much with the idea of what forgiveness is? But not only do we find it premature in the sense that we give it away before it's ever asked for, what I think we struggle with the most is the idea of granting forgiveness to those who deserve it, those who truly ask for it, those who are asking for mercy based upon who you are as a child of God. But brethren, here's where we really struggle. You see, where we really struggle is the idea that how do I let go of something that you did to me? You see, I think about the concept that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18. And when He's talking to the disciples and Peter's going to struggle with this very idea of what forgiveness truly is, Jesus not only paints a word picture for us, but gives us a word definition. And beginning in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus telling the disciples says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, you've gained a brother." Brethren, let's emphasize something real quick here concerning this. It says, if you have a problem with someone who sinned against you, go and tell all your friends first, right? It says, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him all by yourself. If that's one concept we as a body of people in the Lord's church could understand, brethren, we wouldn't have as many problems as we do. Well, Sister So-and-so looked at me funny today. I think Sister So-and-so was whispering that she didn't like my hairdo today. She didn't like the dress I had on. Did you go and talk to Sister so-and-so? Well, no. Then how do you know she has a problem with you? I have a notebook in my office that when people come in to and talk to me about somebody they have a problem with, I'll say, will you write all that down and sign your name to it and date it? Nobody's ever signed that book. Why is it that we don't understand the concept that Jesus tells His disciples here is that if you've got a problem with somebody, go and talk to them. It's not a hard thing to do. Brother, I feel you sinned against me. And you know, probably most of the time, majority of the time, they probably don't even know they did anything wrong. Well, Sister so-and-so was looking at you crooked because her contact was messed up. Had nothing to do with your dress or your hairdo, I can tell you that. But he said there's a continuation of the problem if it doesn't get solved in verse 16. He says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Let's pause right there for a moment too. You see, what Jesus says is if you have a problem, if he doesn't want to listen to you, if he slams the door in your face, if he says, you know what, now's not a good time, and I don't think there's a problem to begin with, Jesus says, go get two or three witnesses. Let me tell you how Jesus says to do this. You don't get go, brother so-and-so, and say, I've got an issue with this person, and here's what he did to me. This is how he's been treating me. This is how he's been talking about me. It says you get two or three witnesses as a neutral person, as a mediator, to listen to the problems between you two alone. We don't gang up on the person that we have an issue with. We simply have them there as a person who might say, Larry, guess what? You're the person who is in the wrong here. You need to fix this. But in verse 17 it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a sinner, a publican. So if you go to him, you have a problem with him, he doesn't want to listen to you, take two or three witnesses, he still doesn't want to listen to you, tell it to the church, he still doesn't want to repent, then guess what? You mark him as one who's a sinner and you withdraw from him. Brethren, you know what this is called? There's no self-help book at Barnes & Noble that preaches this stuff. This is called conflict resolution. Pretty simple, isn't it? All these doctors out there writing all these books on self-help and conflict resolution and how to get along with your coworker. Jesus said, I'll tell you how to do it in three passages. Save you $19.95. But why is it that we struggle with this concept? You want to know why? Because we don't know how to forgive and move on. We demand it from the Father. We want it from the Father. We expect it from the Father. But Jesus continues in verse 18 and he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But it's verse 19 and 20 I want you to pay attention to for just a moment. He says, and again I say unto thee that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three there are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Brethren, this is not talking about the worship assembly. This is not talking about gathering together. This is about conflict resolution. When two individuals come together and solve a problem, the Greek says you continue to walk together. You go together as two individuals agreeing as one person in Christ, and Christ is there with you as you continue to walk together because you've gained a brother back. It has nothing to do with worship, as a lot of times we'll say. That's a misconception of what that passage says. But you see, this is where I know forgiveness is a problem because even Peter himself struggled with it. Look at verse 21. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, I want to ask you to underline some words and pay attention to some words as we go through here because we're going to circle back around and look at why we must have a heart that shows mercy and how we accomplish a heart that shows mercy. This is why I know forgiveness is difficult. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I, underline, forgive him till seven times? Lord, is there a number of which I must go by that if this person keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again that I've got to continue to forgive him? Peter's struggling with this concept. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Until 70 times 7. Not figurative, or figurative rather than literal. 490 times, meaning it doesn't matter how many times this person transgresses against me. It doesn't matter how many times he hurts me as an individual. I will forgive, and I will forgive, and I will forgive, and I will forgive. Questions I'm often asked concerning forgiveness are, Brother Larry, do we really have to forgive and forget? Brother Larry, can we truly forgive like God forgives? And Brother Larry, do I really have to forgive like God forgives? You see, I know it's difficult, forgiveness, to have a heart that shows mercy like Jesus has a heart that shows mercy. We struggle with this concept because sometimes people can do some pretty bad things to us, can't they? They can hurt us pretty good. You know, I'll venture to tell you that I've probably been hurt by more by those in the church than those outside the church. Sometimes we're more harsh on our own family than we are on those outside the body of Christ. But Peter's struggling with this. But you have to love Jesus as always teaching and always using an opportunity to teach his disciples. But in verse 22, Jesus says, I tell you, until 70 times 7. And then Jesus goes into the parable, as he always does, to use it as a teaching tool in verse 23. There is in the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment was to be made. Brethren, he owed this individual master so much money, and because he could not pay it off, all of his family was going to be sold into slavery. But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have, underline that word, patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with, underline this word, compassion, and loosed him, or let him go, and forgave, there's that word again, underline that word, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me everything that you owe me. And his fellow servant, verse 29, fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have, there's that word again, patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then this Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, thou wicked servant. Notice the individual pronoun that the master is now going to use. I forgave thee all that debt because you asked me. Should you not also have compassion? There's that word again, underlined it. Of thy fellow servant, even as I had pity, underline that word too. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts, brethren, remember the heart that shows mercy. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Underline that word forgive there. Again, no less than 4 times we find the word forgive or forgave. And the concept that we understand what Jesus is saying is that this is a very difficult thing and that we all struggle with it as God's children. And with that concept, here you have a servant who owes his master some 5 lifetimes worth of money. 10,000 denarii is 5 lifetimes worth of money. About 350 years it would take him to pay back that debt. Lord, have patience with me. Lord, have compassion on me. Lord, please forgive me because I can't pay this debt back. And it says that he was moved with compassion and wiped the debt clean. But it says that he went right out, found one who owed him about 4 months' worth of money, grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me," and threw him into debtor's prison. You see, we struggle with it because we expect forgiveness from the Father. We beg forgiveness from the Father. We look for mercy from the Father. And we, in turn, cannot turn around when our brother does something against us that slaps us in the face and makes us angry and says, "How could you even think about doing something like that to me?" And we, in turn, don't want to extend the idea of what forgiveness is that we ourselves beg for from the Father in heaven. Brethren, shame on us. Because when I don't forgive, what I do is I chain the person who sinned against me by the debt of grief, and I don't let him go of that sin. And when I do, here's a brother in Christ that's suffering and struggling because they want to be forgiven because they know they've done wrong, but I won't let it go because I'm a human being, and Lord, I'm going to file that away in my Rolodex, so don't you ever forget what you did to me. Ever had somebody say something about you? I've had a lot said about me. Ever had somebody say something about your wife? Ever had somebody say something about your children? Did you forgive them? The very idea, if you remember their name, shows that you struggle with forgiveness of forgetting and moving on. It's amazing how we can forget 1,000 compliments, but yet we can't forget one transgression against us. So yes, we struggle with this whole idea to have a heart like Jesus that shows mercy. We demand it from the Father and we want it from the Father, but we don't want to give it away. Have you ever had to ask for forgiveness from one you sinned against with tears in your eyes? And have they ever turned their back on you and say, "Sorry." And then you carry around this idea of guilt that every time you look at that person, knowing they haven't let it go, that you've got to live with that. You know what I love about being a child of God is God says, "I will forget and forgive." Hebrews 10:17 says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." We know as we stand before God on the day of judgment that we are not going to be listed nor served or anything else concerning everything we did in the past if I've been forgiven of those sins. I understand the necessity of repentance. Acts 17, 30 and 31 tells me that. I understand the idea of what liberation means because Acts 2:38 tells me that literal idea, the ephesos, the Greek word says, I am liberated from those sins and those transgressions. And brethren, guess what? I don't have to worry about them anymore. Because God says, I will put them out into the depths of the sea and I will put a no fishing sign up and never are they going to be mentioned again. But brethren, sometimes we're more hard on our own people and our own family than anybody else would be. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. Brethren, without forgetting, there is no forgiveness. And that tells me that it's difficult to struggle and that we struggle with the idea of what true forgiveness is. If you circle back to Matthew chapter 18, and if you look at the words that Jesus is giving unto us here concerning what it means to have a heart that shows mercy, there's three components that we must have if we want that kind of heart. Component number one that we see here in verse 26 of Matthew 18, a heart that is willing and capable of forgiving is a heart that will take it and will take it and will take it and will take it. Doesn't Paul write something about in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 concerning love? Love is patient and is kind. And we will take it. And we will take it, and we will take it. Why? Because I must have compassion like my Father has compassion on me. Brethren, every time I think about the cross of Calvary, when I think and sing that song, "The Old Rugged Cross," the emblem of shame, I'm the reason that it is what it is. When I think about what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, that's the God I serve, and that's the God I love, and I thank God that's the God I stand for on the day of judgment. Because, brethren, if I had to stand before my own people, my own brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? I would have no hope, and I would certainly have no mercy, because we can't let it go. And that's a shameful thing. And it tells me that forgiveness is hard. So if I'm going to have a heart that shows mercy like Christ did, I must have compassion. But I almost must also have patience too. Sometimes people make stupid mistakes. Nobody in here has ever made a mistake, right? We've all made mistakes. It's because of the cross of Calvary that we have the forgiveness of those mistakes when we sin against our father, when we sin against our brother. I have a brother in Christ who recently, several months ago, well, it's been about a year now, I guess, was released from prison. And what he did, he's not proud of, and it's something I don't need to repeat. But he came to me not just probably 3 weeks ago. And he closed my door. He said, "Brother, I need to talk to you," with tears in his eyes, and he was struggling. And he said, "I just can't get past the idea that people know what I did, and I feel like they're staring at me every time I get up to lead a prayer. Every time I read Scripture before the sermon, I feel like that's the only thing they're thinking about." I said, "Brother, maybe that's true. But at the same time, what does it matter? Because God is the one who forgives us." And brother, I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about. That's not what I see when I see a brother in Christ. I see a brother who's been forgiven, that I love and would go to bat for, would die for, would do anything for, because you have been relieved of the debt that I could not repay either. And so why would I chain that grief to you and hold that over your head? Why? Because I think I'm better than you. I'm not. As a matter of fact," I said, "brother, you're probably better than me, because you're still willing to get up there knowing what you did in your past, that you paid for it, that you paid your debt to society, and that you're a brother in Christ, and that's exactly how we all look at you." And I said, "If anybody tells you the same, you let me know." Don't we often sing the song, "We're part of a family that's been born again"? The same family. The same family I love that we're a part of, but yet sometimes we tear each other apart from the inside because we can't let it go. So not only do I have to have compassion and patience, the final component of a heart that shows mercy is pity. The concept of mercy in the Old Testament means to literally get into the skin of the other person that you have a problem with. And before the words come out of your mouth, filter it through the heart. Get into their skin and say, "If I say this, is this going to be a good idea?" And before those words come out of my mouth, I think about that filter and I say, "Maybe I just need to forget what I need to say." Because brethren, as I see it, the way we look at each other in here is a family that's serving the same master. A family that's helping each other get to heaven. And a family that needs to have patience, compassion, and pity on each other and understand that we're just a family that makes mistakes like anybody else. And brethren, that's why I'm thankful to be a member of the Church of Christ. Forgiveness is an opportunity to forget the past and start over. I heard an old preacher say one time, "It doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down, it matters how many times you get back up." And brethren, there's not a day that goes by that one of us doesn't get knocked down, that we struggle and stumble because of our lives as imperfect children, that sometimes we need to get back up and we need our brothers and sisters to do that. And I need to know, as a child of God and the family of this particular church, of which I'm proud to serve, of which I'm proud to be a part of, the Church of Christ, of which we're all members of that family, that I need to know that when I make a mistake, I'm not going to be judged on it, but I'm going to be judged based upon how I fix it. You know, I think about Jeffrey Dahmer, and some of you know who that is. Do you know Jeffrey Dahmer was a member of the Lord's Church? If he were here today, would you sit next to him in worship service? Brother Ratliff, who taught him and helped to convert him into Christ, said he got more death threats after he baptized him than he could imagine. And he said, that man doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, brethren, who does? There's not a person in this room this morning that deserves forgiveness, but God said, I'll give it to you because I have patience, compassion, and pity on you. And if you haven't received that this morning, then I beg you to accept the gift of forgiveness, knowing that as you leave here today, all your sins and all of your transgressions are removed and there is no stain of guilt. But sometimes I think we struggle with forgiveness the most is forgiving ourselves. I can't forgive myself. I just can't think of it. I can't imagine that. I can't believe that I did that. Neither can the Lord, but the Lord still forgives you. And if God will forgive you, you have to forgive yourself. And if you're struggling with forgiveness today, maybe there's somebody who you haven't forgiven that's asked for it. My question is, why not? Now you can go to Mark chapter 12 there, and Jesus says, as you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive, just as your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. If you're not willing to forgive those who transgress against you, brethren, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you either. So if you have any aught against anyone, before you pillow your head tonight, fix it before it's eternally too late. Call that person. Tell them what the problem is. Tell them why they sinned against you. Tell them why you're hurting. And maybe it was just Sister so-and-so with a bad contact. But maybe it was nothing after all. If you're not a child of God and you would like to put on Christ this morning because you want the forgiveness of sins, because you want to be liberated from your past, the Bible makes it clear and explains to us exactly what we must do. If you're willing and ready to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. If you're willing to confess your faith in who Jesus Christ is, Romans 10:9-10, and Matthew 10:32-33. If you're ready to have all your sins washed away, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 22:16, as Ananias asked Paul, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling just in general as a Christian, as a family, we want to encourage you, we want to hug you, we want to love you, but most of all, you need to know that you have a family here that loves you, that will support you, that will encourage you, that will lift you up and be there with you every step of the way. Isn't that what Galatians 6 tells us to do? Yes, it does. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
Love. fellowship group number two has a meal today. The visitors, we welcome to stay for that. Also, stick around and let us shake your hand and get to know you better. Our closing song will be number 220. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever they may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Thank you this time just for this beautiful day of worship that you've given us, and for the words that we've heard and the songs that we've sung. Just thank you for encouraging us and uplifting us. And Father, for the words, we thank you. Just thank you for having them in our hearts, and pray that we don't just let them dwell there, but that we take them out to the world and we take them to each other and show forgiveness and teach others about how you want us to forgive and how you forgive us. And Father, we also ask as a church family that you be with us as we make final preparations for the youth rally next month. Father, just pray that you can keep us all encouraged and excited, and let us all be of the right mind that it's not for us that we're doing this, but that it's for your glory and to teach others, to teach the youth of the Carolinas, Father. Father, now we thank you also for blessing us today with the fives this weekend, just pray that you will be with them as they travel home. Keep them safe. And Father, pray that you'll keep all of us safe as we leave here and bring us back again tonight and midweek too. Father, thank you for always watching over us and taking care of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.